Well, this month has been unusual here at Temple Baptist Church. This is only the second time I have preached on a Sunday morning, and it's the fourth Sunday of the month, and that is unusual for me, and I have enjoyed being able to sit and listen to Brother John and to Brother Ron as they shared their heart concerning our mission statement. And this morning, what I hope to do is to take this time to kind of wrap up everything that we've been talking about over these past 6-7 weeks about the mission of the church. And we're going to wrap up by talking about that last point and what that looks like for us. Now, as you know, our mission statement is to connect people to God, unite people to one another, and to equip people to be on mission. And as I shared with you at the very beginning of this, when we talk about connecting people to God, we're talking about connecting them to God through evangelism, through worship, and through prayer. When we talk about uniting people to one another, we're talking about uniting them through spiritual formation and transparent relationships. And we spent a lot of time talking about what is spiritual formation and what do we mean by transparent relationships. And, you know, spiritual formation for me is so much more than just spiritual growth. It's being intentional. It's about laying a foundation for your faith. It's about doing whatever you need to make Jesus Christ the cornerstone of your life and building upon that with precious, eternally valuable things. And that happens only through transparent relationships. We need one another. Amen. Amen. Amen, Brother Wade. We need one another because we cannot be the person that God wants us to be unless we have someone else speaking into our lives. Yeah, I mention it often, but I love hanging out with the 18 to 25-year-old group on Wednesday nights in our alpha group. There's a whole lot of transparency that goes on in that group. A whole lot. And before the four or five that are here this morning, six maybe, get worried, I'm not sharing any of that transparency because that stays in group. But it's because of those transparent relationships that we are able to be real with one another and deal with real issues with one another. And folks, I really hope that you have the opportunity to experience that in a small group here, whether that's in our Bible study time on Sunday mornings or a ladies' Bible study or a Wednesday night Bible study or a discipleship triad, and we're going to talk more about those in a minute, but wherever it is, I hope that you can experience transparent relationships with someone because there's nothing like transparency to get you toward growth. So we talked about connecting people to God, uniting people to one another. And then finally, the third portion of our mission statement is to equip people to be on mission. We do this through service, through evangelism, and through making disciples. All three of those are important. In the life of a believer, as we grow in Christ, as we are intentional upon building upon that foundation with eternal things, service, evangelism, and disciple making are essential. Yesterday, I met with my discipleship triad, which is Caleb Allen and Zach Brown, and we sat down and they had their Bibles there and their journals and their notebooks and ready to study, and I said, guess what, guys? Today we're having a service project instead of Bible study. You know, for a 16-year-old boy, getting to do something instead of sitting and having Bible study, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Until it's 2.5 hours later and you're still doing the service project. For those of you who have wondered, the chairs that are in the fellowship hall, that was a donation. And it was a closeout deal where we got them from a warehouse. And because they were in a warehouse, they were pretty dirty yesterday. And so Zach and Caleb and I spent about 3 hours yesterday cleaning those up. And they did a great job. And you know what was so awesome about it? They didn't really complain. Now, I asked them, when I walked out of the room, did y'all complain? They said, well, maybe a little bit. But they didn't complain. And that's part of equipping to be on mission. We've got to have a servant's heart. Because Jesus Christ, the King of the world, had a disposition of servitude. A disposition of humility. And we, if we are to be like Christ, we also must have a servant's heart. We must be consumed with trying to get people connected to God through evangelism. And you know what? It's hard to be consumed with something that you may not feel comfortable with. That's the equipping process. Equipping people to be on mission. And evangelism, if you ask me about my definition of evangelism, evangelism is the first step in making disciples. It's not evangelism and discipleship. It is making disciples, and that starts in the harvest. It starts with evangelism. So this morning, what we're going to be talking about is just that. What must we do to equip ourselves to be the servants that God wants us to be the evangelists that we know we ought to be, and to be disciple makers, which is our great commission? I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians. We'll be looking at chapter 4 this morning. When we looked at uniting people to one another, we looked at chapter 2 of Ephesians. And then we spent a week where I shared about my responsibility in uniting people to one another. And we looked at chapter 3 of Ephesians. And so now we've come forward and we're looking at chapter 4. We're not going to be doing an expository message of this passage, but we're going to be looking at the pertinent information from this passage to our topic this morning. And so rather than just reading the verses that we're going to talk about, what I'd rather do is just read to you the first 16 verses so that we hear all of the scripture in its context. If you want to read along with me, the words are above me on the screen, or if you have your Bible, please feel free to read along in that. The Bible says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." Verse 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What an amazing passage that Paul shares with us here. A picture of what the body of Christ, the local New Testament church, ought to be and how it ought to function. This morning, I have a few points, and hopefully we'll get out of here in a timely manner. But I want us to just kind of walk through a few of these verses here in Ephesians chapter 4. Looking first at the beginning of the chapter, I want us to realize that the goal here is that we need to recognize our calling, okay? And I'm here today to help you, hopefully, recognize your calling. In verses 1 through 3, he talks about walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Verse 4, talks about there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. You see, there are two different types of calling in this passage. There's the first type, which is a general calling, and then secondly, a more specific calling. The general calling is a call of all believers to holy living and unique service. He says, walk worthy of the calling that you have been called to. Walk in a manner that is worthy of Jesus Christ. We must live holy lives. And this general calling means that it's applicable to every believer. Every single one of you who say that you have trusted in Jesus Christ have been called to this calling, to walk worthy, to walk with a manner of life that is worthy. The New Living Translation says, lead a life worthy of your calling. Be humble, be gentle, be patient. Make allowances for others' faults. Be united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. This is the life that is characterized by the example that Jesus left for us. We need to walk in a manner that is worthy of that example. The other thing, you know, I said that this calling is a calling of all believers to holy living and to unique service. Well, we find that aspect of unique service in verse 7. Verse 7 says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. That word grace there, it's from a Greek word charis, which is a word that means grace. It's also a word that means gift. In fact, in the New Living Translation, it says, He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. When we talk about giftedness or spiritual gifts, what we're talking about is the grace of God at work in our lives. We've spent a lot of time talking about this in the past, and you may not have been here for that. We're probably going to revisit the Discover Your Giftedness study at some point in time and talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the work of spiritual gifts. Because, you know, when I was growing up, I thought, I want that gift because I want to use it in this way. And you know what? That's not the way spiritual gifts work. Because a spiritual gift is not something that is bestowed upon me to use however I will. But a spiritual gift is the work of God in me and through me in a specific situation, and I have no control over it. It is the work of God. Thus, it is a gift that is special. It is spiritual giftedness. I don't have control over those things. What we find is that we have tendencies to be used by God in specific ways. The fact of the matter is God could use me in any way he sees fit. Exercising any one of the spiritual gifts through me at any given time. However, it is most likely that he will use me in some ways more so than other ways. Why? Because that's the way he made me. So this grace that is given to each one of us, that is a spiritual gift. A supernatural empowering of God by his Holy Spirit indwelling us. It is a spiritual gift to enable us to do something for his honor and glory. Now notice something in verse 7. It says that this grace was given to each one of us. Just as each one of us has received a calling to live a holy life, also each one of us that has trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior has received the Holy Spirit in their lives, and the Holy Spirit is able to work in and through you. That is the special gift of God. There's not one believer in here that does not have a spiritual gift. Did you hear me? There's not one of you who say that you are a believer in Jesus Christ that does not have some special giftedness that has been entrusted to you. And because it has been entrusted to you, you are responsible to use that gift in a unique and special way for God's honor and glory. What is that way? Well, the New Testament lists these special gifts of grace in Romans chapter 12 and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are a varying number of spiritual gifts depending upon your interpretation of Scripture. I've read some material out there on spiritual gifts that lists something like 27 or 35 different spiritual gifts. I think that's carrying it a little too far for me and my theology. I believe that there are 9 unique ways in which the Holy Spirit chooses to work through believers today. Those 9 different ways include evangelism, teaching, pastor or shepherding, serving or ministering, prophecy, exhortation, or that word means encouraging, showing mercy, or giving, or administration, or leadership. Those 9 things, I think that is what the scripture teaches, that of the different ways that God will use us. And as I shared earlier, we've got a study called Discover Your Giftedness. That's a several-week study that we went through a couple summers ago. And some of you will remember the mixed nuts with that. But we'll do that again, because a lot of you don't know what that is. We've talked about it in our alpha group, that as an alpha group, we're probably going to go through that after we finish some other studies that we're working on. So these are general callings of God. A calling to live a holy life, and also a calling to serve him in our unique giftedness. But there's also a specific calling that we find here in chapter 4. And that specific calling is a calling of some believers to function as servant leaders in the church. This calling is not for everyone. It is a specific or a special calling of God. The gifts that are mentioned in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 refer to gifts to every believer. The application of these gifts is centered on the work of the Holy Spirit in and through that individual. But this specific calling that we find here in Ephesians 4:11, these gifts mentioned here refer to gifted believers that have been given to the church as leaders. And we commonly refer to this as a call to the ministry, or also a call to preach. So notice what we find here in Ephesians chapter 4. Some people say this is the fourfold ministry of the church, or some people say it's the fivefold ministries to the church. You know, I'll I'm good with either one. You can make up your mind as we go through. Verse 11 says, and Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Five or four, some people say that shepherds or pastors and teachers, that's the same one. So there's only four. It doesn't matter to me, but these are the gifts that were given to the church for a purpose within the church. You have the apostles. This type of ministry, an apostolic ministry, refers to a ministry of church planting, or a ministry that is that requires entrepreneurial leadership skills. This is somebody that goes out and starts something from nothing. Prophets is a ministry of guarding truth and confronting sin in the lives of others. Now, I want us to pause for just a second after we look at those two, because this can be a little bit confusing in that apostles were referred to a position as well as a prophet referred to a position. But I believe that this is referring to a ministry, not to the positions. We should not confuse the positions of apostle and prophet and the functioning of an individual in an apostolic or a prophetic ministry role. In the days of the Old Testament, God chose men to fill the position of prophet and speak on his behalf. And in the New Testament, there was a limited number that served in the position as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But what we have here is that same idea of ministry that carries on until today, but it's not a position. It's not an apostle. It is apostolic ministry. Because he gave these five or four to the church for the purpose of functioning within the ministry of the church. So, apostles were ministry of church planting. Prophets were the ministry of guarding the truth and confronting sin. Evangelists was a ministry of reconciliation for the lost. Pastors is a ministry of caring for the needs of the church members. And teachers is a ministry of teaching to meet the needs of church members. Fourfold, fivefold ministry to the church. He gave these gifts to the church in the form of his servants. No individual, let me hasten to say this loud and proudly, no individual person is capable of being all these things to the church. There is no such thing as a super pastor. Okay? As you are all very well aware, because you've been experiencing that. This is why I believe the New Testament teaches a plurality of elders or a plurality of pastors. God put different men in leadership positions in the same church. There were partners, there were groups of men who led the churches in the New Testament. And God gives these men to the church for a very specific purpose. And so each leader, each pastor, each elder in the church needs to function within that purpose, whether it be as an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. We must function in the church for a purpose. What is that purpose? Well, that purpose is to train others in the work of the ministry. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I want to pause here and just take a moment, because I think this gives a picture of what the responsibility of a pastor ought to be. But I think it's only a partial picture. We cannot take one passage of scripture and say, this is it. So I felt like we needed to look at a couple other things. And so I'm going to look at a few things very briefly. In Acts chapter 6, we find the story of the church of Jerusalem growing. And it grew to the point where not everyone was being taken care of. And as a result, they chose to elect some men that they referred to as deacons, which was a word that meant that they were to serve. And it gives us some insight into the role and function of a pastor in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said," the 12 referred to the leaders of the church there, the apostles of Christ at that time. Well, they had been the apostles of Christ and continued on in that position. They said this, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables." Now, literally, what this is saying is it's not right that we should give up or neglect the word of God. The word preaching actually does not occur in the original text. It's saying we should not give up the word to spend time doing this other. So when I think about the primary responsibilities for the pastor, the very first one is to be in the word. And yes, as an outpouring of that, there's teaching, there's preaching and counseling and whatever. But my first and foremost responsibility is to be in the word. If you go on in that same chapter in verse 4, the leaders of the church said, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So again, they focus in on the word, but they added a wrinkle there. And that is that they need to be in prayer. We find here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, another function or responsibility of the pastor is to equip believers for the work of the ministry. And then finally in 1 Peter chapter 5, we get some insight about the work of the pastor. In 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3 says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." Or another way of putting that would be, "Pastor the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." As I pull out all of that, for me, what that means is that I must lead the congregation, or the flock as it's referred to here, by example and in love. So when I think about my responsibilities as a pastor, that's it. Now there's a lot of other stuff that I do around here. And that's just part of the job, and I don't mind that. But if I'm doing these four things, if I'm in the word, and if I'm in prayer, and if I'm equipping believers to do the work of the ministry, and if I'm leading the flock by example and leading the flock in love, then I feel like that is what Scripture teaches that I need to do. So if we go back here and think again about Ephesians 4:12, it says to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. What kind of training needs to be provided? Well, I think the answer to that is yes. All kinds. All kinds of training need to be provided. You have your basic discipleship type training. We talked over and over about connecting people to God and uniting people to one another. We've got to connect with one another in small groups. Sunday school classes, fellowship groups, Bible study groups throughout the week, discipleship triads, whatever. We've got to connect with one another and be intentional about growing in our spiritual life. Another aspect of this training is our next sermon series is going to deal with this. The next sermon series that I'm going to be starting next Sunday morning is called Truth. relative or relevant? This is going to be an opportunity to engage skeptics in apologetic conversations. And we'll talk more about this next week. But my goal in this is to provide you with tools that you can thereby take and engage people that you know, that you work with, that you live next door to, that are in your family, whatever. Give you tools to engage those people in respectful and loving conversations that will hopefully move them closer to the absolute truth of God's Word. This will be a time of training. Because you know what, folks? If you believe God's Word, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Because otherwise, they have a point when they say it's just a myth, it's just a crutch. We've got to know why we believe what we believe, and we need to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us. Basic discipleship. You know, there's also leadership development that needs to be done in the church. We've done some of that through our Man Up Bible study time and small group. And there's something else that I'm looking at because of schedule and struggles and making everything fit. I'm looking at a little different wrinkle on leadership development called radical mentoring. And you'll hear more about that as the days come. There's also specific training that needs to take place. Because you know what? There are things in this church that we need you to know how to do. And we can't expect you to do it if you don't get trained, right? And so I don't know if you realize this, but our finance committee approved for us to purchase a training tool. I want to introduce that training tool to you right now.
Training church leaders is a concept as old as the church itself. The Apostle Paul once wrote, and he personally gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the training of the saints in the work of ministry. Paul knew that well-equipped believers are the critical foundation for a church to grow and reach for what will come. Sounds simple enough, right? Then why does research show that only one in four churches actually has a plan to develop leaders? The reason is the training as we know it is broken. Take Amy, for example. Traditional training doesn't fit her schedule, and it's impossible for a pastor to know how to best train her and every other volunteer. Existing events and tools can be expensive, and they're rarely a good fit. It's time for a change. It's time to transform how we train and equip leaders. Meet Ministry Grid, a simple platform for leadership development that delivers training on every topic church needs, from polity to parking ministry. Whether you're a new volunteer, staff member, or a pastor, Ministry Grid offers the convenience, customization, and accountability needed to move your church in the right direction. So how does it work? We're glad you asked. Amy is a new volunteer in your children's ministry. She needs training, but she doesn't have time to attend a weekend seminar. On her own time, Amy logs into Ministry Grid from her computer or mobile device and sees a training track you created for her. Or she can take a skills assessment and receive training suggestions based on the results. She picks a course, watches the video, and like that, she's done. She's feeling more confident already. Ministry Grid understands that you've got a lot of aides with diverse needs and schedules. We've designed the Ministry Grid with an intuitive learning management system that makes organizing and assigning training as easy as going online, giving you an unprecedented view into where all your people are in process. And because your church is like no other, Ministry Grid is customizable. You can upload your own content and training tracks, turn off unwanted content, and even put your own logo and skin on the site. In short, you can make the grid your own. With Ministry Grid, you can be confident that your staff, leaders, and volunteers get the training they need, how and where they need, to better prepare them to make disciples. It's training made simple.
Training on your own time. Some of you, you're like, I can't do that. We can also have a meeting and show you the videos right here. We've got to do what we've got to do to get us all equipped to do the work of the ministry. Another aspect of training that we're looking at is we need evangelism training. We need to focus in on how to share our faith. And so on January 28th, 2018, on Sunday, and just in case you're wondering, yes, that's in between the AFC and NFC Championship and the Super Bowl. All right, so that is an off week for football. We're going to be having a Share Your Faith workshop hosted by Evangelism Explosion. Here's a 90-second video to let you know what that is.
Why do you want to share your faith?
I want everyone I come in contact with to go to heaven, to show people how God has worked in my life and the peace that He's given me.
Because we're commanded to do it. I want to be able to share the faith that I received.
Because I never knew that life was going to be so full with God, such a major part in it.
Have you ever thought that, gee, maybe God has planted His desire in my heart? And that's why I want to share my faith with others. And so that desire you have to share your faith with others is coming from God. And so we don't ignore that. We say, Lord, we want to join you in that.
The Share Your Faith workshop was fantastic. It felt like it was a reminder that I have all the tools I need to share my faith.
The Share Your Faith workshop was amazing to me. It gave me tools and equipped me to share my faith more boldly.
Because God has given us the tools to share our faith with others. He told us to go throughout the world to make disciples of all nations. This is a powerful tool that He's given us to do that.
Come to the Share Your Faith workshop. Easy to learn, fun to share, nearly impossible to forget. Tailored to your learning style. Hear it, see it, say it, do it. A can't-miss method for learning to share your faith.
Now here's the good news. You don't have to go to Calvary Shreveport to get that training. All right? But we're going to be hosting that right here at Temple, January 28th. And, you know, we need to be involved in evangelism training, discipleship, leadership, specific training for a particular service, teacher training, how to care for members of a small group. There's so much that we need to be doing to equip you to do the work of the ministry. But what we must discover is the best things to focus our time upon and lay aside all the good things that steal our attention away from God's plan. Because we can, this could just be another layer of program that wears us out. And that's never, never my goal. So according to the scripture, who is supposed to be doing the work of the ministry? The pastor or the members of the church? Well, it's a loaded question. It's actually both. Because, again, I am to lead by example in love. But we are all to work together. And folks, the only way that our church will ever grow is if ministry is done by you. So long as the pastor is expected to be involved or leading out in everything that happens, the church will have a glass ceiling of about 100 to 150 people. Now you're saying, what? What's a glass ceiling? Well, see, we look up and we think about all of the things that we want to do and the way we want to grow, but we keep hitting our head against something that we can't see. That's a glass ceiling. So long as the pastor is involved in everything, there will be a glass ceiling of 150. Another glass ceiling that we have here is our parking lot. I don't know if you know this or not, but according to statistics, our parking lot has enough parking places for 99 people to be inside this building. We have 55 parking places. On average, we run 120 to 140 people every Sunday. So we're beating our averages with the parking lot we have because a lot of people park in the grass. But that's a glass ceiling. If we want to grow, we're going to have to expand our parking lot at some point in time in the future. So as your lead pastor, my primary responsibility is fourfold. To be in the Word. Well, fivefold. In the Word, teach the word, pray, equip others, and lead by example. If you want to pray for me, you can pray that. Pray that I will have laser focus on those five things. As we move on to verses 13 through 16, I have two more things that I want us to focus on, and they're actually already up on the screen. I guess Brother Troy's trying to hurry me along. I don't know. You can back up to the previous one, Brother Troy, and that is develop your spiritual character. You see, the results of recognizing your calling and receiving the training in the ministry will be the development of your spiritual character. In verse 13, it talks about until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then verse 14, I love this, so that we will no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. We will be mature. It will develop our spiritual character. Folks, spiritual formation does not happen in this venue. I can speak and I can teach and hopefully I can inspire, but discipleship does not happen here. It does not. You've got to serve, you've got to get in the word, you've got to get into a group to grow with one another. If you want to experience spiritual breakthrough in your life, you must engage others in intentional discipleship. That is developing your spiritual character. And then fourth and finally, we must cooperate on mission with others. Cooperate with mission. Cooperate on mission with others. As God's people are properly equipped and functioning within the body of Christ, the body will grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's what it tells us here. It says, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up. Folks, it's time we need to grow up. Into Christ, it says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And then it goes on and says, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it will build itself up in love. Each part doing its part. That's what it means to cooperate on mission with others. Imagine you have a toolbox. I thought about bringing one up here and I thought, well, I don't have any place to set it. So I just left it there. But imagine you got a toolbox, and in that toolbox, every tool has its purpose. You can't do the job you need to do unless you have the right tool to do it with. It could be argued that a plane, you know what a plane is when you play, okay? It could be argued that a plane is very shallow. It could be argued that a hammer is way too loud, or that sandpaper is too rough, or the utility knife is just much too sharp, or the screwdriver is too pointed. However, each is necessary and each is fitted for the particular task that needs to be done. No tool is more important than another. Each one is needed. Now, folks, we are more complex than your basic tools from the toolbox. And no one person needs to view himself in simplistic terms such as I'm a hammer or I'm sandpaper. We don't need to do that. But I hope you get the illustration here. What each person does is very important and enables the other to do what he is equipped to do. This morning, this was illustrated, and I know we're running out of time, but I'm going to blame our prayer time at the beginning and Brother Brian, so I'm going to keep going because I'm only at 40 minutes. Lost my train of thought. Oh, this morning. It's not in my notes, that's why I couldn't find it. Jessica Simpson is sick. Y'all pray for Jessica. And so she texted me this morning and said, I'm not going to be there. And she said, but I text Clay, so he'll take care of it for me. Well, Clay's out of town. And so this morning I came in hoping to see Clay, but he's out of town. And, you know, that's okay. Clay can be out of town every now and then, right? But what happened is that part of the body stopped functioning. And so what you ended up with was, you know, me and Troy up there arguing over how to do it right, you know? Troy's laughing because he knows that's true. And so we're not functioning the way we normally do because there's a part of the body missing. And I felt it. By the way, my Sunday school class did not have a Sunday school lesson this morning. Sorry, guys. Confession's good for the soul, though, right? I had too many other things going, and it did not happen. What each person does is very important, and it enables the other to do what he or she is equipped to do. We need each other in relationship. We need each other in ministry. I can't do it without you. The whole body, joined and held together by every joint, every ligament. What is your place in the body? And are you functioning properly in your place? I want to close with a story, and I've already thrown Brother Brian under the bus for going long this morning, so I need to give him some credit because he shared this story with me. He said, I think that might be good. And you know what, Brian? You're right. It's a good story. It's the story of a man named Dizzy Dean. And for all of you that are baseball fans, you know the story of Dizzy Dean. So I'm going to share with you a little bit of what I learned. Although Franklin Roosevelt was the first U.S. president to attend an All-Star game back on July 7, 1937, that's not what is best remembered from that game. It's best remembered for an injury suffered during the game by baseball's premier attraction at that time. On the last play of the bottom of the third inning, National League starting pitcher Dizzy Dean at age 27, who had won 133 games in his first 5.5 major league seasons. Now, if you don't know baseball, that means nothing to you. 133 games in 5.5 seasons. While leading the league in strikeouts 4 times, Dizzy Dean was struck on his left foot by a line drive hit by outfielder Earl Averill. Averill was thrown out at first, not thrown out of the game. Averill was thrown out and Dean left the game as scheduled, but an examination showed that the line drive had broken Dizzy Dean's big toe. Attempting later in the season to come back before the toe was completely healed, Dean altered his delivery because of the toe. As a result, he injured his arm and he was never the same again. After that injury, Dean won only 17 more games in his career before being forced into retirement 4 years later. In the first 5.5 years, 133. In the last 4 years, he won 17. So why do I share a story about Dizzy Dean? Well, this story shows the cascade potential of any injury to any pitcher in baseball. He broke his toe, which led to a shoulder injury, which then led to arm issues, and then cut short what quite possibly could have been the greatest career of any pitcher in Major League Baseball. For pitchers, any injury can lead to other injuries. Altered mechanics or additional stress can cause issues up the pitching motion's kinetic chain. Fixing one link in the chain could cause the next weakest link to break. Sometimes a weak link can cause another weak link to break. I understand this because of the issues I've been having with my hip and sciatica that started from an Achilles tear. Everything's connected in the body, y'all. Everything is connected. If you need that lesson, Stephanie will be available afterwards because she's a physical therapist. But folks, the same can be said about the body of Christ. Every joint, every ligament, every single one of us is connected. And one weak part can cause a chain reaction throughout the body. It can cause major problems and major issues. Are you the weak part? I don't mean to be rude. I'm just asking a question. Are you the weak part? Are you functioning properly? Are you functioning the way that God designed you to function? Are you living out your calling in a manner worthy of Christ? Are you serving within your giftedness? Has God called you into the ministry and you've pushed him off and said, no, I don't want that? Are you serving properly? Or are you that weak part? As we move forward and we stop focusing for a while from the pulpit at least on the mission of the church, I hope we don't lose sight of the fact that everything we do in this place needs to connect people to God, unite people to one another, or equip people to be on mission. Folks, we are those people that need to be on mission together. Are you doing your part? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to serve. I thank you for allowing me to be a part of a team of ministers and this body of Christ. Father, now as we lift up our voices to you and we sing, Father, I just pray that you will help us to consider our situation, consider our lives, consider what we're doing for you, and maybe, Lord, what we need to be doing for you. And Father, I just ask that you help us to make a commitment to not be the weak link. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.